Kids, you can take off to your classrooms. Go have some fun. And the rest of us, let's all have some fun this morning, too. It's not only the kids that get to have fun, we get to as well. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have had already this morning, and we continue to incline our ear unto your sayings. We thank you, Lord, right now as we open the word, that revelation knowledge flows to us. We see and we understand, and we receive that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome to our Spring It On service, which did not happen last week, obviously, because of all the ice and snow that came. And I think we were talking about it. I don't think there's been a year ever that we've had to cancel two services in one winter. Usually, always one at least lines up, but I don't think there was any services in town last week, and libraries were all closed, and, you know, it's just one of those end of the season storms where it's like, you don't know how it's gonna fall, right? You know, it could go one way or the other. But we are gonna have fun today. Lots of good food back there. And I was saying to the leaders beforehand, I'm glad that it's not like it was like soup day when we did that back in the fall, because it's not as smelly. You know, it's not like we're sitting there going, I'm so hungry. Would you shut up, Pastor Jordan? You know, let's go eat. This morning, we're going to go in a new direction. We finished up our series on the book of Philippians 2 weeks ago, which kind of frees us up now to go in a bunch of different directions over this next month. And it's not that we weren't free to go in other directions. God had something he wanted to get done, and we took some time off for mercy in January. But we finished Philippians, and now this morning, I want to go over to the book of Genesis, and I want to look at a story in it today. And here, as we have our Spring It On service, you know, spring is starting later in the month, but spring is a great time of year. You know, it always begins a little rainy and a little mucky, but then it ends so beautiful with all the leaves and the flowers. Like, we know the saying, April showers bring May flowers. And so a little bit of rain happens, or a lot of rain, a little bit of muck. But the thing that's great and prophetically speaks to us about the season of spring is that we can be in winter and we look at everything and it looks all dead, right? Everything's all dormant. It doesn't seem like anything's producing. And then what happens? We hit spring and dead things come to life. Dormant things begin to spring forth. And so you have to be careful when you're coming to the springtime of your life, when you're in a springtime season, that you're not speaking, oh, that thing's no more, it's gone. No, we're speaking life and life more abundantly into the areas of our life. Things are coming alive. Things that I thought were lost and dead, they're coming alive. You know, I love the Old Testament story where they had the guy who died, and they were dragging him around, and they found the tomb that was sitting there. They didn't realize it was the tomb of the prophet, and when they threw him into the tomb with the dead bones of the prophet, the guy came back to life. He sprung forth. There was still power in the bones, the power of God, and it brought him back to life. There's things that we often look to and like, oh, that will never happen again. That's dead. Watch your words. Your words are life. They are health to your flesh. The Bible, when you put the words of God on your mouth, it speaks life. As Jesus said, I come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So in a springtime season, we guard our mouth. Come on, I was reminding the leaders this morning that we have to speak reigning words. If you have time to complain, you also have time to reign. You want to whine about something? Go whine to somebody else. You won't find an itching ear to listen to that on my side. But we can either choose how our words are going to go, which way or the other. I choose to speak words of reigning, that I will rule and reign with Christ Jesus in every situation. Amen? So spring is a great season. But I want to go to Genesis chapter 25 this morning. You can go there if you're following along in your Bibles. And we're going to start in verse 19. And it says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Now, I know genealogies aren't really something that lots of people shout about. You know, there's several in the Bible. It's so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so. And it's like, why is this in here? It's in there so that you can see that God never breaks the chain. What he said will come to pass, and you'll see it generation after generation after generation. He will be faithful. And so he starts off, this is the genealogy of Isaac, not the genealogy of Abraham, but obviously Abraham's the father, and Isaac was the son of promise. And in the book of Genesis, we have lots of chapters on Abraham. Abraham had quite a journey to get to Isaac. God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and he's like, I ain't got no kids. And it took many, many years until the son of promise, Isaac, came. Verse 20 says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padamaran, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And it says, verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Interesting. And we're going to have a bunch of different things we're going to pull out of this story today, but I want to start here. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. What do we know about the generation before? Sarah was barren. Guess what about the generation after? Rachel was barren. And so we can look at this and be like, what's going on? When the promise and the blessing of the Lord has been spoken, you know what the enemy wants to attack? That promise. And so it's like, you're going to be the father of many nations. And all of a sudden it's like, well, your wife can't have kids. That seems like a problem standing up in the face of the promise. But I need to remind you this morning that there's always more power behind the promise than there ever will be behind the problem. And so Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The enemy was attacking her in the same way he attacked Sarah, because it wasn't that you can't become the father of many nations if the line ends after person number one. Come on. When God said to Abraham, look up and see the stars, so shall your descendants be. Abraham didn't look up and see one star. But the enemy will always come to try and kill the dream and the promise that God has planted in your heart. And he can only succeed if you let him. Because the power behind the promise will always be more than the problem. Hey, we all got problems. But we also all have the promise of God. And it hasn't changed. The work of Jesus hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And it won't change. The Bible says it's forever settled in heaven. Which means it doesn't go up and down based upon what happens on earth. Come on. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's just do a work here. What's your problem? Don't tell me. But think about it. What's your problem? The promise is greater. We're not gator hunting. We're greater hunting this morning. Whatever it is that came to mind when I said, think about your problem, now what you do? Because the promise is bigger. The power behind the promise is greater. And so Rebecca was barren. What did Isaac do? It says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Now, I heard somebody preach about this a long time ago, and they're like, yeah, he was like, God, please. He begged God to open the womb, and God heard. No, that's not what pleading means here. The word is actually the word he prayed to God. But it's not just any type of prayer. When you talk about pleading, you go before a court of law, what happens? They say, how do you plea? And what are they looking for? Are you guilty or are you not guilty? So what did Isaac do? He went before God and said, this is not the story of my family. I do not accept that. I have been blessed. Come on. He went before God and he pleaded his case and said, this is what was said. There's going to be nations come out of my family line. This is not how it's going to end. Come on, sometimes you got to go before God and plead your case. And he goes, you are right. I was just trying to find out if you remember. Come on, the Bible says, put me in remembrance and let us plead together. Come on, as soon as you begin to plead your case, he goes, that's right, that's exactly what happened. Jesus came, he died on your behalf. He became sin, that you, him who knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. It says, he who was rich became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Come on, that's just what the Bible says about Jesus, on your behalf. And so as he comes before God and he says, God, this is not the story of my family. Why, you got to know, come on, it said Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. That means for 40 years, he's been hearing the story of his birth. This is what we had to go through, Isaac. You're here now, but we had to stand. We had to believe, but you're here now. You got to thank your parents for some of the battles they fought through that now become easy for you because you've seen the example. And I realize some of us are blazing a trail. Maybe the last generation didn't leave a good example for us. You have a new lineage in Christ Jesus, and things have changed for you. And so he knew the story of his family, and he goes before God, and it says, the Lord God granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. It says, but the children struggled within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Come on, we've all been in a moment right here like Rebekah. God, if you said this, why am I seeing it like that? Come on, there's contradictory things going on. Things don't feel right. There's something going on within me. Maybe you're in a situation right now, it doesn't feel like what you said, God. It's all tumultuous. I'll get my words right. There's a struggle going on. And she said, why, if this is how it's supposed to be, why am I like this? And most people, when they get that point, they go, well, I guess it just wasn't true. I guess it's not as what God said, or I must have heard wrong. Well, what did Rebekah do? She went and talked to God about it. If all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. If you're unsure of how to proceed, watch the words you put on your mouth and who you speak them to. The place you should be is go before God. God, remind me of that promise. Tell me if there's anything that I need to correct or change or navigate through. What should I do? The Lord should be your sounding board, not those who will pat you on the back and go, oh, it's okay. Oh, it's okay. We don't need pity. Come on. You don't need pity. Stop looking for pity in the problem. You need the reassurance of the Lord. And this is what God said to her. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so this prophecy comes forth that there's two nations within you. It has to be that way, right? Because didn't God say, Abraham's, you shall have nations come from you? Come on. So every kid that comes from this line has the empowerment to become a nation. But there's only the one nation that God has called to be the one on top. Come on. And that's his people today. Come on. That empowerment of God's people is for the church. Come on. I know it's really quiet right now. You're going, I don't understand. No, God's blessing has not changed. The blessing of Abraham has come upon the Gentiles through faith, through the seed of Jesus Christ. And so there's an empowerment upon your life to prosper and to succeed. He says, two people are in your womb, but the older shall serve the younger. And it says, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. It's not like they had ultrasounds back then. It's kind of like, she's like, I don't know what I'm feeling. There's two babies in there, squirming and a worming. And indeed, just as God said, there's two. Come on, because there's not a word that goes forth from his mouth that is not void of power, but will accomplish that what he sent it forth to do. That's what the Bible says. And it says, the first came out red, and he was hairy like a garment all over. Come on, you got to picture that. Wolfman comes out. How hairy was this kid that they go, huh? And on top of him being hairy, he's a ginger. And he looks at him, he's like, whoa, this kid is hairy. So what did they name him? Hairy. That's what Esau means. Hairy. That's how hairy this kid was. Come on. And later on in the story, we'll just spoiler alert, when it comes time for Isaac to pretend he's Esau, what do? They kill a goat and he wears the fur so that when Isaac touches him, he's like, oh, he's furry like Esau. Come on. This kid was one hairy kid. And so they called him Hairy. And that's when you go, thanks, Mom. Yeah, you ever meet people that's like, man, your parents must have hated you to name that? You know, like when you just hear some of the things that people have been called, it's like, whew, they didn't like you, did they? But it says, afterward, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And that word Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. What a name. You got Harry and you got liar. This is not a great start for the children, one of them being the children of promise. And it says, Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And it says, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And when you get the picture of how people often portray Jacob, it's like, oh, he's a mild man. He's quiet, he's shy, he's reserved. He wants to spend his time in the tents. And that was where the women would often spend their time. Where Esau was a rugged man and he was a hunter and he was out there. You got to look at what that word mild actually means. In the King James, it says he was a peaceful man. But the word that's used there in the Hebrew means complete. He was well-rounded. That word also means good-looking and intelligent. And so what they're trying to say here in verse 27 is that Esau only had one side to him. I like to hunt. I like to be in the field. That's it. Where Jacob was the full package. He was intelligent. Why did God need an intelligent person to be in there? Because there was a lot of resources in that family. What do we know of Abraham? Because that now Isaac is the one leading the family. Abraham was rich in gold, rich in silver, many flocks. And someone is going to be needed to manage those resources because the resources are being built to start a nation. And so he needs someone who's more, not just that singular-minded side. This is what I do and this is what I am. Jacob could do it all. He was a complete, well-rounded person. He was able to help the family with the business. But it says Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Think about that. Isaac loved Esau because he hit the pleasure button. That tastes good. I like that game that you've brought for me. Oh, you cooked it just right with the right herbs. That just feels good. You know, we have two sides going on. Isaac loved Esau because of what he brought to him. Rebekah loved Jacob because of the promise that was spoken over him. Come on, so there's always the choice when things are spoken. Can I follow my pleasure or will I follow the promise? Because sometimes when you're following after the promise, things get a little uncomfortable along the way as you stand in faith. And we go, why? If this is what you wanted me to do, God, why is it like this? Come on, it's not about your pleasure. Come on, the things of God are very pleasurable. But if you only seek pleasure, you'll only stay where everybody else has been. Come on, those who receive of the promise, they step out in faith to blaze trails that others will not go down. And when they go down them, they find things that others can't have because they were unwilling to get out from amongst their pleasure. And so Isaac loved Esau because he filled his belly good. But Rebekah loved Jacob because he was the one of promise. Verse 29 says, now Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And so obviously, at this point, though the Bible says that Esau was a skillful hunter, like all good hunters, every once in a while, you come up short. Right, Toph? You'd like to bag a deer every time you sat out there, but it doesn't always happen, right? And so Jacob has been managing the resources of the family, and he cooked a stew. And Esau comes in from the field, and he's weary, he's tired, he's worn out. You could say, I've had a rough day. Come on, it's been a journey, and I'm tired. Anybody else felt like that before? You get home from work, the kids are going crazy, the wife is like, they're your kids now. And you're just like, I just want to sit down. He was tired, he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please, feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. And therefore his name was called Edom. Edom means red. And this is the first time we are introduced to who Esau would become. He becomes the Edomites. You know who the Edomites were? A thorn in the side of the children of Israel. But they're not one of the big players. They're just one of the constant annoyances. They're always attacking Israel. They're always causing problems. And the only time they ever won was in 2 Kings chapter 8. And what it took for them to win over Israel is Israel had to turn from God and serve idols. The only time Edom ever won over Israel was when Ahab's son Joram went to serve other gods. Now we know from the Bible stories that Ahab was a bad king. He was the worst of the worst that they had. He set up the altars of Baal and took down the altars of God. He married Jezebel, who was just a horrible, wicked woman. And he passed that type of worship onto his kids. And so what you could see here from when God talks about the Edomites versus the Israelites is the only time the enemy can win is when you step out of your place of promise. Do I need to say that again? The only time the enemy can win is when you step out of your place of promise. Up until that point in 2 Kings chapter 8, the Edomites had never won. They tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, and they were annoying to Israel, but they only won when Israel lowered themselves down and exalted other things above God. What does the Bible say? You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. It says he will exalt you in due time. And so in order for the enemy to beat you, you have to yield. Come on. The Bible says that he's under our feet, that we've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so Esau comes in and he's like, I'm so hungry, feed me. And Jacob says to him, okay, sell me your birthright as of this day. What does that mean? Make me the heir. Obviously, Esau is the firstborn. Under their culture, everything goes to Esau. Let's think about everything again. What did we say about Abraham? He was very rich in gold, in silver, and in livestock. This is not a small inheritance. Even if we look in the next chapter, we see what happens with Isaac. The famine comes into the land, and God says, don't leave the land. Don't go down to Egypt like Abraham did. You stay in the land I've called you to, and I will bless you. And then the next verse says, so that Isaac sowed in a famine and he reaped 100-fold. He stayed in a place where it looked bad and did the opposite of everybody else. And the verse after that says, so Isaac began to increase and he continued to increase until he was very prosperous. I just wanted to say that because it puts in perspective what happens here on this day. Jacob says, make me the heir and let it all come to me. This is a bowl of stew we're talking about. Come on, when you're tired, when you're hungry, you don't always make the best decisions. So here's a piece of wisdom. Don't make important decisions while you're tired. Eat, sleep, decide. Come on. That's just natural wisdom. If you're tired, it's probably not the time to decide what course you're going to take. So he's hungry and he says, sell me your birthright as of day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? Come on. Esau's not the brightest bulb. He's back in the camp, right? He could have went to mom and said, hey, mom, you got any food for me to eat? You got any bread today? He's so singular-minded in things. Come on. The world is very singular-minded in things today. Look unto God and all of a sudden you'll be like, why are you going that way? Well, everybody else is going this way. Well, if they jump off a bridge, are you going to do it? Probably. So he says, look, I'm about to die. And no one who is about to die from starvation has the power to say, I'm about to die. Really? He's not as low as he thinks he is, right? He's just having a bad day. He says, so what is this birthright to me? So Jacob says, hey, I'm going to take advantage of this situation. As most younger brothers would. I've got two younger brothers, and I am a younger brother. And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau some bread and the stew of lentils, and he ate and he had drank, and he arose and he went on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. What can we pull from this right here? We see many Christians in the same spot today when they don't understand the inheritance that they have in Christ Jesus. Come on, the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ, joint recipients. What does Christ lack? Nothing. John said, as he is, so are we in this world. Not even in heaven. Right now, you have the ability to pull from the resources of being a joint heir with Christ Jesus. But most people go, oh, well, that's just too good to be true. I just don't see how that's possible. When you say God can turn it around, well, I don't know. It's been this way a long time. God can still turn it around. Well, you know, that's despising your birthright. Do you not know who you are in Christ Jesus? Don't you know what he's made you to be? Don't spit on your birthright that you have through Christ Jesus. Don't be like Esau and despise that of vast resources that were available to him as the heir. He said, they're just worthless. I'm going to die anyways. No, turn to the servants and say, servants, cook me a steak. Come on. You know they had a lot of them. When Abraham needed to fight a battle, he grabbed his servants and gave them swords, and his servants were more than like five different armies. It's not that he didn't have resources at his hands, but he despised what was there. Don't do that. God is a constant supply. He is an ever-present help in time of need. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who's the maker of heaven and earth. We have to think of how small our problems are to God compared to what he's already done. When you're thinking, I got a bill that needs to be paid, and God's like, that's no problem. I made planets. and stars. There's places in the galaxy you will never touch or see, and I made them. What's a little provision today? Come on, we don't tread on the birthright. Don't despise the birthright. Don't abandon the inheritance because you had a bad day. Chapter 27. Man, I put a lot in this. I don't think we're going to get to it. There's just so much in this story. It says, now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see. So he's blind. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he said, here I am. And he said, behold, now I'm old. I don't know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out into the field and hunt game for me. Make savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So here we have Isaac thinking, I just want one more good meal before I kick the bucket. And if we follow the story a little bit further, which we will, that still doesn't happen for quite a while. So Isaac's just tired, and he's like, I'm blind. I just want a good meal. He's not thinking about the future. And he's thinking about doing the opposite of what God has spoken. What did God say? The older shall serve the younger. And here he is thinking, fill my belly, and I'll put the blessing on you. Come on, the blessing goes where it belongs. Not where you decide. You can run and say, God, this is what I'm going to do. Bless my plans. And God goes, over here. And you're like, no, God, bless my plans. Over here. No, God, I decided, bless my plans. Well, when you get done being stupid, I'll be over here. You will never make God yield. He does not yield to you. You yield to him. Well, the world thinks this way. God does not yield to the world. Well, if God does not yield, we yield to him. So he said, make me good food and I'll bless you. Well, thankful for a good wife. Says, now Rebecca was listening, and Rebecca knows the promise. She heard what Isaac said to Esau, and so Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it in. And so she goes and finds Isaac. We're going to paraphrase for a bit because we don't have time to do two chapters here. She finds Isaac and says, right now, go get a goat, kill it, and then put it on yourself and make it like you're hairy. And go get some of your brother's stinky clothes and put it on, because this will not stand. The promise will go forth as God has spoken it. And so she goes and she makes the meal just like she knows her husband likes. She doesn't need Esau to go do it. She's been with him like 40 years at this point. She can probably finish his sentences like most good wives. Come on. Just think about it in context. She makes how it likes and says, okay, you take this to your father and say you're your brother. And he says, I'm not doing that. What if a curse were to come upon me for lying? And she says, any curse that may come, I'll take. Why did she say that? Because she knows where the promise belongs. God told her from the beginning, the older shall serve the younger. And she said, you go in and you tell your father that. So he comes in, hey, Dad. And he goes, you sound like Jacob, but you smell like Esau. Come on. I just love it. We often just read the Bible so blankly, and we don't realize what's going on. He's like, yep, that's a pretty strong odor. You've been in the field for a while. Sorry. I'm amusing myself. If anything, I'll preach myself happy.
And so he eats the food, and he's like, yep, this is definitely Esau's food. No, it wasn't. It was your wife's. And it says that he came near and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing. And blessing, it just reminds me of yesterday. Harrison climbs on top and I was like, you stink, you know? Go have a shower, you know? That's what that reminds me of right there. He smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and plenty of wine, and let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed shall be everyone who curses you, and blessed shall be those who bless you. And so he commands the blessing upon Jacob. He thought that morning when he got up, he was going to be blessing Esau, but God knows where the blessing belongs. And the Bible says that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith. When you stepped into Jesus, the blessing of Abraham came upon you. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about being redeemed and understanding what that means. And the blessing is commanded upon Jacob here. It had been passed from, put upon Abraham, it passed to Isaac, and now it rests upon Jacob. Come on, you need to understand that the blessing was infinitely more valuable than the birthright ever will be. The blessing is always bigger than the stuff. You don't need to seek after the stuff. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it. So even if Jacob got nothing, the blessing was more valuable because it causes you to increase on the left and the right, the north, the south, the east, and the west, that you can have nothing in your hand and still have a full supply to meet every need. You can believe God in every situation. Well, I don't know how that's going to happen. You can believe God in every situation. As I talked about when we were looking at Philippians, we talked about, I just completely lost my train of thought there. When we talked about the book of Philippians, that God blesses you, that most people hear that and they go with a lottery mentality. God's going to give me $50 million so that I'll never have to. And I said this, and it's still true today, and it'll be true forever. What is more of a blessing? God providing for you every day or providing you once for all the days? You have to understand that the Lord being with you day in and day out and taking you from glory to glory and faith to faith is just as miraculous. But the reason why people like the lottery mentality is because they go, well, now I don't have to believe God again. No, we go from faith to faith. The just live by faith. It's not a one-day thing, it's an everyday thing. And God is always a full supply. So, verse 38. Esau gets back from the hunt. He was successful this time, better than the last time we saw his hunting. And he prepares the food, and he comes in before his father, and he says, hey, Dad, I'm here. And Isaac goes, haven't you already been here? I'm pretty sure I smelt you, and I ate your food, and I've already blessed you. And Esau begins to put together what's happened. And he said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He understood what he just missed out on. But there's something deeper here to understand. There is only one blessing. There's the blessing of the Lord, and you either submit under it, there is no other blessing. Come on. That shouldn't be a heavy thing, though,
Because as a Christian, you stand in the blessing of the Lord. Is there only one blessing? Oh, there's many ways. No, there isn't. Jesus said there's only one way to come to the Father, and it's through him. Well, we're all walking a journey. Yes, and unless it's pointed to Jesus, it's a worthless journey. That's going back to, bless my plan, Lord. Over here. Is there only one blessing, my Father? And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Meaning you're going to spend your time in the field, Edom. By your sword you shall live and you'll serve your brother. Why? Because he's now beginning to speak prophetically and align himself with what God intended from the beginning. And it says, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And again, I told you that happened in 2 Kings 8. And so it says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. He didn't hate Jacob because of what he did. He hated Jacob because of what he missed out on. With which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. I'm going to kill him when they're done. And so we're going to do one more verse and then we're going to close. He says, I'm going to kill him for what he's done. And so Rebecca hears that and says, you're not killing him. Again, mama's stepping in because he's the child of promise. She's standing in the gap for her kid. And she says, you're going to run now, Jacob, because your brother, he shoots better than you. That's what's going on, right? He's a skilled hunter. You're going to run. And when Isaac heard that he was going to run, he comes to him. And he's already blessed him, but yet again, it rises up out of him. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of people and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so here he begins to bless him again. Why? Because when the blessing has been put upon, it can't help but bless. Come on, we can jump ahead a few hundred years and look at the story of Balak and Balaam, where Balak comes to Balaam, who's a witch doctor, and he says, I want you to come up and I want you to curse Israel because I can't beat them and I need the blessing removed. And so Balaam gets up on the hill and he looks down on Israel and he opens his mouth to curse and a blessing comes out. And Balak goes, no, they're already blessed enough. You don't need another blessing. And Balaam says to him, what God has blessed, no man can curse. And so once the blessing has been conferred, it just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. And even while on the run, Isaac says to Jacob, the blessing's going with you. And it'll bring you back to this place. And wherever you go, there you're going to be blessed. And that's the story of the next 20 years of Jacob. He goes from problem to problem. And every time the problem hit, the blessing arises to meet it and pulls them out. And so they change their trajectory and they attack again. And the problem arises, but the blessing arises with it. And wherever you go, the blessing goes with you as long as you go with God. The blessing is upon you. And whatever anyone else tries to say about it, your word will always be more important in your life than theirs. You are a blessed people. Amen. Pastor Robin, bring us in for a
landing. Baha shanda kin yachoko jonjo baba susuki popo lima nyanda sukota bashita kia.
And so my blessing has been conferred upon you, that when you have surrendered your life unto me and I become your father, your savior, your provider of all that you have need of, that blessing has come into your home, into your heart, and into your life. So therefore, depend upon me as your source, as your strength, as your provider, for I know exactly how to bless you. What makes you tick? What colors you like? What things you have need of? What you have desired of since even an early age? That blessing is upon you and follows and hovers around you all the days of your life. But be found in my presence, because that's where my provision is.
Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's offering time. You can give this way online, or you can, there's a basket at the back and an envelope in the seat. Let's do this confession, because we're speaking to our seed. You are the prophet of your seed, over your seed. And, I didn't think I was going to do this, but I got sort of stuck on seed giving and seed. And I came across a scripture in Haggai that said, is the seed still in the barn? That means if the seed is in the barn, it's not producing after its kind. So, you know, you need to sow the seed to do that. And then I got thinking about, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the reason is, once you've received something, you're done. But if you give something, it's always working for you. Amen? And that's, you know, basically you're behaving like God does. Amen? And he sowed Jesus for you. He sowed Jesus for you. Wow. So God gave, and look what it did. It gave us all the opportunity to become sons and daughters of God. Amen? Amen. This is my seed. I sow it into the kingdom of God. Seed, do what you do best. Grow. I sow you to spread the gospel. I sow you to strengthen believers. I sow you to go where I cannot. I sow you to grow, multiply, and return. Great supply. Harvest, I receive you. Lack, I resist you. His supply is sufficient. I walk in the abundance of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I'm going to pray over this food. So, Father, you said you